Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Yes, we're going to spend a few moments today studying God's Word, so now would be a great time to pull out the Bibles that you brought with you. Here at Westview, we do encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to worship. If you have the app on your phone, that works as well. If you want to borrow a Bible or bring one home, there are several over by the information area. Feel free to grab one of those. We want to make sure everyone has a copy of God's Word. And during our time of worship, we have these Bibles open, and we leave them open as we read and study it together. And you see our scripture passage this morning is here, Matthew chapter 5. So you'll be in the book of Matthew, which is the very first book of the New Testament. So go all the way through the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets at the end. And then if you're in Mark or Luke or John, you got to back up just a little bit. We're here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. And we're making our way here at Westview through this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, which is this fantastic teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples so many years ago, and yet teachings and words that are incredibly relevant to us as disciples today. And we've said here at Westview that we're on a journey together where we are wanting to embrace and pursue what it means to this life of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what greater place to go than to the words of Jesus himself that he used to teach his disciples. And we're now in the second half of Matthew 5, where Jesus is taking these laws that the people knew, but had been misconstrued or misinterpreted a little bit, overly complicated or overly simplified, and Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, he is bringing out the full meaning of the law, the principle of the law, and he's helping teach the people what these laws are about and calling the people, calling his disciples, calling you and me to a deeper obedience to those principles of the law so that indeed our righteousness might surpass the expert law keepers, but even more so that our light would shine before all people, that God would be glorified in and through us. And so we're continuing on here near the end of Matthew chapter 5. And Jeff has already prayed for our time of reading and of study. So we're going to jump right in by reading this passage together. So follow along, please, as we read aloud the words of Jesus. This is Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn from the one who wants to borrow from you. Amen. So I wonder what that little voice sounds like in your head, if it sounds at all like the voice in my head when you read those words of this law. Does it sound something like this? Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Yes? Because this sounds like permission for retaliation. It sounds like justifying a response that's about to take place. It sounds like authorization for revenge. Sounds like something we might hear on the playground, or in the dugout, or in the frat house, or in the private chambers of a government official. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. What it doesn't sound like is mercy. But what if I told you that's exactly what this is? This is a law of mercy. It's considered to be the oldest law in written history, making an appearance in what's something called the Code of Hammurabi, which is of the Babylonians, way back in 2285 BC. Back then, it simply said tit for tat, as in, you did this, I do that. And this is the law to limit, not promote, violence. That if someone did X to me, I could only do X back to them. And so this is a law that had its purposes in the court to govern justly, to be able to distribute punishment fairly. So why is this mercy? Because people, well, I think it's going to be better for us if I show you a little bit. So I'm looking for a volunteer this morning. Wow, I see all the hands just flying up. But I'm actually looking for someone specific here this morning. I'm looking for someone who scares me a little bit. No, not you, Barry. You know, actually, Brad. Brad will work. Brad Wilcox. Come on up here. Come on up here, Brad. I know. Sorry, Barry. Yeah. Keep lifting. Keep curling. Keep benching, all right? Because, I mean, Brad is big and strong, and he literally could have my life in his hands at some point, right? So Brad, thank you for helping me out here this morning. What we're going to do is I'm going to have you sit over on that far chair over there. We're going to sit here. So we're going to do something here. Brad's sitting here. I'm sitting here. We're both sitting in these chairs in kind of minor old business. Oh, I forgot, Brad. This is yours. Brad's eating a bowl of cereal. Do you like Cheerios? Love him. Oh, good. All right. Well, help yourself to as much as you want there. So I don't know why Brad's eating Cheerios. He's just eating Cheerios this morning, but he's eating Cheerios over there. I'm sitting here. We're minding our own business. And, you know, and for whatever reason, Brad's maybe getting full and he's done eating. So he puts the Cheerios right here on this illustrious end table that we have here this morning. And we just continue to sit here minding our own business. And I don't know. Did you feel the wind when you came in this morning? A little chilly, so you know it's a little chilly in here. So I'm just going to grab my jacket here and, oops, Cheerios, yeah. So I knocked over Brad's Cheerios, and Brad's not happy about this because you heard he likes Cheerios, loves Cheerios, and so he sees that I spilled his Cheerios this morning, and he's a little upset about this, and he's like, "What'd you do that for, dummy?"
What'd you do that for, dummy?
Didn't have to coax you very much on that one, did I? Well, I'm thinking, I was just trying to get my coat. It was just an accident. And I really don't like being called a dummy. So what do I say back? I say, "Who are you calling a dummy, you idiot?" And so now Brad has lost his Cheerios, and I've also insulted his intelligence. I don't think that's going to sit too well with Brad, because he's a smart guy. And so he responds by saying, "I'm no idiot, you jerk."
"I'm no idiot, you jerk."
Okay. "I ain't no jerk." And so I say back to Brad, "I ain't no jerk, you moron." Now, I've spilled his Cheerios, and I've twice insulted his intelligence. So now what Brad's going to do is he's going to, have enough just talking, he's going to stand up. Go ahead and stand up, Brad. Well, I'm not going to be intimidated by someone standing up. So I'm also going to stand up and maybe even puff out my chest just a little bit here. And because I've stood up, what's Brad going to do next? He's going to take a step towards me. And he's starting to occupy my space, so I'm going to take a step towards him. And now we're standing face to face, like, you know, like boxers before a heavyweight bout, right? We're kind of chest to chest, face to face here. And now that I've invaded Brad's space, Brad's going to poke his finger in my chest and tell me to back off, buddy.
Back off, buddy.
I don't really want anybody touching me or pushing me away. And so what I do, I got poked in the chest, so I give Brad a not-so-gentle two-hand shove. Now, what do you think Brad's next response is? That's absolutely right. He's going to get that fist ready, and he's going to throw a punch. Now, Brad, I'm going to let you punch me. You have to lay off the moneymaker here, okay? All right? All right, because this, we cannot mess this up, right? But I'm going to let you punch me in the arm, and on behalf of everybody who I've ever made mad here at Westview, you're going to punch me, and I'm going to have you do it in the left arm instead of the right, because I'm right-handed, okay? I need this one, okay? So Brad's, I two hands shoved him. What's he going to do next? He's going to punch me. You're trying to be nice. You don't have to be nice. Give it a little wall up there. Yeah, do it. Ah, there it is. Mm-hmm. You knew exactly where to hit, too. There we go. Okay. So I get punched. What do you think I'm going to do next? I'm going to kick him, or I'm going to lunge at him, and all of a sudden we have a full-on brawl going on. And what simply started was an accident of spilling Brad's beloved Cheerios has now escalated to a full-on fight. Perfect. Brad, thanks so much for helping me out. It didn't take him much to punch me, right? Oh, my goodness. That's why this is the law of mercy. See, eye for eye and a tooth for tooth, tit for tat. It's giving back as much as you got. The law was a way, it was always a way for the courts to dispense appropriate justice, to make a punishment fit the crime rather than the escalation of events. And we see this all the time. You see this in comedies and TV shows and movies all the time where it escalates like this. And so that's the original piece of this law, is the law of mercy in the courts to appropriately dispense justice. But by the time of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes had taken this law out of the courtroom and had infused it into personal relationships. And they made this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth a principle to justify personal retribution. You did this to me, now I have a right to do that to you. So rather than the courts mercifully limiting and preventing escalation, it became justification for personal vengeance and retribution, which is not the way of a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again in case you missed it. Let me say that again for those of you in the back, those of you who maybe have drifted off. Let me say that again for all of us who have perhaps heard a far different message over the airwaves recently. Vengeance, retribution, retaliation, revenge is not the way of a follower of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus does here in this short paragraph is he demolishes the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have distorted this merciful law. And according to Jesus, retaliation, does not matter how controlled it is, does not matter how restricted it is, retaliation has no place in the Christian life. And the way of a Christ follower is to have a spirit of non-resentment and non-retribution and non-retaliation. Because Jesus goes on and he uses those four words we've heard over and over and over again the past few weeks. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Do not set yourself against. Do not oppose an evil person. Now notice that Jesus says evil person and not evil. Yes, resist evil. That is clear throughout all of Scripture. Resist evil. Stand up against the ways where there is wrong in this world. Stand up against the ways that the devil is trying to corrupt and trying to tear down and trying to destroy what is around us. Absolutely stand up and stand against evil. But to the one who hurts you, to the one who harms us, to the one who frustrates me, to the one who is even set against us, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Do not oppose. Do not set yourself up against them. No revenge. No retaliation. So what does Jesus mean by that? What does it practically look like as a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus, in this very short paragraph, gives four different examples. And you heard it read just a moment ago, and they're easy, actually fairly easy for us to read them and to have a basic understanding of all four of these, but there's an incredible depth to each one of them. Beyond what we just see here in the black and white, there's this rich meaning. And when we understand the rich meaning behind each one of these four examples, what it does for us as disciples is it provides an enormous challenge for us and a powerful calling for us as disciples who are seeking this deep obedience of Jesus to live into the principle of mercy found in this law. So let's start with the first example here. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Because this is more than fisticuffs. And this is more than being a pushover or a punching bag or a pacifist. Think for a moment. If someone's going to strike you on the right cheek, how are they hitting you? When 90% of the world is like me, right-handed. Let me demonstrate here for a moment. Adam, could you help me out for a moment? Would you be willing to stand up here? All right. Adam, I'm going to have you stand up here. And Adam, I promise you, I'm not going to hit you, okay? Who would do such a thing in church? Who would punch somebody? I mean, my goodness, right? But let's imagine here that Adam and I are standing here, and if I'm going to strike Adam on the right cheek, and I'm right-handed, right, I'm going to somehow have to contort my arm in such a way that it's going to lose all the power and all the strength. Right? But there's another way to hit Adam or to strike Adam with my right hand. How is that? If I backhand slap him like this. Thank you. Perfect. You may be seated. In the day of Jesus, to hit somebody with the back of your hand, such as I just demonstrated with Adam, was considered to be twice as insulting as any other kind of strike, any other kind of hit. This example is not about hitting at all. It's about insults. Because let's be very honest, you know, how many times are we actually hit? I mean, I have to be honest, I haven't taken too many punches, and you can add one more to my, or two more apparently, to my total here today. But not too often have I been hit. But insulted. Absolutely. Plenty of times, often. And so how do we respond when we're insulted? Doesn't matter what the insult is, doesn't matter what is being insulted. How do we respond when people insult us? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. In other words, we don't retaliate. Our resistance to the evil person is in our lack of resentment, our lack of retribution. That's example number one. Second example is this. For the second example, we have to know just a little bit about fashion. And believe me, I understand. If you know me well enough, you're like, you're going to give us fashion advice? I could care less about clothes. You know this, yes? I mean, you know that when Heather and I started dating, it was gray, white, and black t-shirts and mesh shorts. That's what I had. And in fact, I would sit around. Would you let me just preach in a t-shirt and mesh shorts sometimes? That would be the most comfortable thing ever. I could care less about clothes. But I do know one thing about first century garb. Jesus talks about a tunic and he talks about a cloak. A tunic is this sack-like garment that you wear underneath. It's sort of made out of cotton or kind of a linen sort of thing where it would be underneath, I don't know if you'd really call it underwear, but it'd be underneath anything else you're wearing. And the thing with a tunic is that even the poorest of the poor had at least a change of tunics. A cloak is a little different. A cloak is a heavier outer garment that you would wear as a robe during the day, and at night, you could use it for a blanket. And a person only had one cloak. And in Jewish law, a person's tunic, the inner garment, could be taken as a pledge or as a payment in a court case. But you could never take someone's cloak. Or according to Exodus 22, if someone took another person's cloak, they had to return it. It was according to the law. They had to return it to that person by nightfall. In other words, a cloak could not be permanently removed from another person. You had a right to your cloak. But here Jesus is saying that if someone takes your tunic, he's saying, let them have your cloak as well. And so what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that in an effort not to resist an evil person, a follower of Jesus does not blindly just stand on their rights. I have a right to this cloak. This cloak is mine. A follower of Jesus, in an effort not to resist an evil person, does not militantly defend what they consider to be their privileges. That when we are a follower of Jesus, entitlement ought to be a far thought from our consciousness. Which, let's just be honest for a moment, which has been in part why some of the rhetoric that we hear these days of those who claim to be Christ followers has been awfully troubling. That instead of focusing on our call as followers of Jesus Christ, instead of focusing on our duty, our service, our responsibilities as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world, far too often those claiming to be followers of Jesus have complained and have been insinuating that they are suffering from the slightest infringement of their self-proclaimed rights. When the way of Jesus is the way of serving. The way of Jesus is the way of giving up of self, not saying, I got to get mine. And when Jesus says to them, let them have your cloak as well, he's saying to his disciples, don't be concerned with rights and privileges that we think we're entitled to. The second example, here's the third. And the third one does require just a bit of explanation. In the third one, we see the word forces. That word means compelled. And it comes from this Greek word, hold on, this is a hard one even for me, agarurein. Agarurein. Pretty sure that's it. I'm not even going to ask for sure. Agarurein. I'm not even going to make you say that one. I know I typically make you say these funny words. This is a hard one. Agarurein. Anyway, I'm going to go with that. Agarurein. Here's a quick lesson about that word. We have to know what that word is, though. So you have to go all the way back to the Persians, right? The world empires of the day, Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Medes and Persians, then the Greeks and the Romans. So you have the Persians. The Persians had this fantastic, fantastic postal system where they had it set up that they had a route and each of the courier would travel a certain segment and it would last for that day. So a stage, you'd go one stage, and it was the length of what you could travel in that day. And at the end of that day, you could expect to find food and water for yourself, maybe for your horse, maybe even a fresh horse, lodging. You could expect to find that from one stage to the next stage. But if you showed up at the end of the day, at the end of that one stage, and there was no food, and there was no water, and there was not what was supposed to be there, you had a right to go to any other private citizen in the local area and compel them, agarurein, to give you food, to give you water, maybe to give you a fresh horse, or even tell them they had to go on the next stage. And so after a while, this is the idea of compulsion for agarurein. And in time, that word came to mean any kind of forced impressment into service by an occupying power, which is important in Jesus' day because what we know as Israel-Palestine today was under Roman control. It was occupied by Rome. And so if Rome said do X, then you had to do X. Think of the story where Jesus is carrying his cross and he stumbles along the way and they point at Simon of Cyrene and say, you carry the cross. He had no choice. That's agarurein. When forced into action such as this, Jesus says if someone forces you, compels you, agarurein, to go 1 mile, Jesus says go with them 2 miles. And when they're forced into action like that, there's two responses we can make. You can be frustrated, upset, carry out that task grudgingly, make it obvious that we're frustrated by what's going on, do the bare minimum that's required. Or we can do it the best we can. Maybe even with a smile on our face. With determination. Seeing it as a service, as a blessing that we're able to provide. And Jesus says that the way of resisting an evil person is to serve willingly and joyfully. To go above and beyond what is required of us. Don't just go with them 1 mile. Don't just go with them 1 stage. Go with them 2 miles. That's the third example. Here's the fourth. The fourth example of Jesus offers here is giving to those who have need and who ask. I recognize for just today, the reality might be that we feel like there is just so much need. There is so much to give to. It's almost overwhelming, isn't it? So much need. And perhaps we fall into that temptation at times where we begin to question or we begin to wonder or maybe we even preeminently presume whether it's justified need. And maybe we can get a little cynical and think, well, I wonder if the system is just being worked over. Fair? Jewish law of giving found its roots in the midst of Deuteronomy 15, where Moses is giving these commands to the people. I want you to hear what he says. In fact, we're going to show you a couple of verses here on the screen. So this is Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, says this. Moses is saying to the people, "There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess." So right in Deuteronomy, they have not gotten to the promised land just yet. They're on the doorstep there. But it says, "For the land the Lord your God is going to give you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you. You will be blessed. You will have what you need." And it's saying there in verse 4, "There should be no poor among you. There is going to be enough for everyone." Verse 7 says this, "If there is a poor person among you in any of the towns, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother or sister." Right? Don't clench on to what you've got. Rather, verse 8 says, rather be open-handed. And then verse 10, give generously to them without doing so without a grudging heart. And then verse 11, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and sisters and toward the poor and needy in your land." That's the root, that's the foundation of the Jewish law of giving. And I'm wondering back in the Matthew passage here, did you see all the qualifiers that Jesus put in this example? Did you see all the prerequisites that He put on this example of when we're to give to those who need? Did you see them all? No, what did Jesus say? Give. Give. He says, the request does not need to be justified. The need does not have to be proven. The beneficiary does not have to be of a certain race or a certain ethnicity or from a certain country or of a specific immigration status. Jesus uses one word, and that word is give, and it's an imperative, which means that it's a command, and it's a call to be generous and to not refuse those in need. The way of one who follows Jesus is the way of generosity. Not being tight-fisted or questioning the validity of need, but with a posture of, God has blessed me beyond what I deserve. And so now I can go and be a blessing to others. Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Do not oppose. That is, do not seek revenge or retaliation or resentment. And so we don't retaliate to insults. We don't embrace entitlement by clamoring for our rights. We have an attitude that is willing to go above and beyond what is asked of us. And we are generous to those in need. Some people have written about this passage before, and they say that this passage and these examples, these principles that Jesus is talking about here, convey the heart of a character of the Christian life. That this sort of conduct here ought to distinguish a follower of Jesus from all other people. Wesley, can I just ask you this morning, do you suppose that's true? Do you think that's true? Can Christ's followers, can disciples of Jesus be distinguished from the rest of this world in how we treat other people? In how we handle insults? In how we relate to presumed rights? In what our attitude is towards tasks that we must do? How we respond to the need that is around us? Let me ask it a little different way. Let me just ask this point blank. Westview, do you suppose right now, in the eyes of an unbelieving world, that this is our current witness? Do you think an unbelieving world sees Christians turning another cheek, or do you see them pulling back their fist ready to strike? Does an unbelieving world see followers of Jesus letting go of perceived rights, or do they see Christians acting entitled and snooty and thinking they're better than everyone else and having to go get what's ours? Does an unbelieving world see followers of Jesus bellyaching and complaining about things, or do they see a joy in serving? Does an unbelieving world see Christians, people of Jesus, followers of Jesus, leading the way and giving to those in need? Or do they see them being tight-fisted and crying about waste and putting up barriers and hoops and all the things that jump through just to help those in need? Westview, are we as Christ followers embracing the merciful foundation of this law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth? That when we don't retaliate to insults, and we don't act entitled and demand our rights, then we're happy to serve whatever is needed. When we are generous and we give to those in need, we are indeed resisting what is evil because we are robbing evil of its power. See, evil says to retaliate, and evil says to demand our rights, and evil says to complain, and evil says to be tight-fisted. But when we turn the other cheek, and when we stand down off our rights, and when we do what is set before us with joy, and when we give generously, evil no longer has control. Evil no longer is winning the day. And not only is that true, but we are living in the way of Jesus. Jesus, who we remember, was struck repeatedly, and he did not raise a fist or even his voice. Jesus, who we remember, had every right from eternity past. He was the Son of God, living in the glories of heaven, and yet he gave it all up to come to earth. He made himself a servant and became obedient to the cross. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured that cross, scorning its shame, and he completed the task that was before him so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. Jesus, who gave generously, he gave his whole life so that you and me, who are poor in sin, might receive the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And in all of that, Jesus not just resisted evil, he defeated evil. And friends, should we live the same way? Should we live as his disciples, following the words of Jesus? If we live in this way that distinguishes Christ followers and practice this deep obedience to the principle of this law that Jesus calls us to us as his disciples, we are then manifesting that righteousness that is found in him. We are becoming and we are living as his disciples, and we are embracing the fundamental roots of mercy original to this law. Westview, may it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we name again this morning. In hearing your word, it is a challenging word again from Jesus. And perhaps for some of us here today, our hearts have been pricked and poked. Perhaps for all of us here today, we've been challenged. For we know that these are the words of Jesus. And he's calling each of us exactly from where we are, who we are, right where we're at, to live for him, to live in his way, to be his disciples. God, we would pray this morning that in whatever ways that these words of Jesus need to take root now in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, that you would lead us, Holy Spirit, in that. We would pray that we could, as the people of Jesus, manifest the mercy that is original to this law. And through mercy, that would be our resistance. So, God, we pray this morning for those opportunities to be merciful. And God, as we sang earlier today, we are so grateful for the great mercy you have shown to us, that though our sins are indeed many, your mercy is more. We thank you that not one of us here today is great and perfect on our own. Each of us has fallen short of your glory. But each one of us can receive the gift of your grace through Jesus Christ and the mercy of sins forgiven and the opportunity, the strength, the nourishment of the Holy Spirit to live as your people. We pray we might do so. So God, as we soon leave this space and we go back to our homes, we go back to our schools, we go back to our workplaces, we go back to our neighborhoods, we go out in this community and into our world, and God, we know there's going to be moments where something's going to frustrate us or hurt us or harm us. And we know that there are those who are set against us. God, help us to keep in mind these words of Jesus. Help us to be merciful. This is not possible in our own God. We name that. The Holy Spirit give us the strength and the power to do so. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.